So very, very much your presence. It's so special to have you with us tonight, having a chance to see some folks I haven't seen in a while, and that's really exciting. As I mentioned from the very outset, it's really been great to have the chance to come home, to come back to the congregation where I grew up, and to once again be able to be with you. It is exciting. There are so many new faces, and that's a really great thing, but it's also nice to be able to rekindle some of the old relationships from years gone by as well. And so we've had a chance to reminisce a little. We've had a chance to reflect on a few things as we've gone through the course of this week. But as we look to tonight's lesson, we're going to bring that into focus more precisely. Because as we look back over the years that we've been together, the years that we've known each other, and even the new acquaintances we've made this week, we've been trying to find ways to spur growth, that we might be able to come to a better command of Scripture, that we might be able to look to the words of God and be more fortified in understanding what our role is in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and carrying it to others, because we've internalized it ourselves. We have learned more about how to approach others. We've understood the message that needs to be carried forth. That's what we're trying to do. It's to continue to grow and to hone our skills so that we might be better servants of the Lord in the future than we have been in the past. Of course, Peter admonishes us to do that over in 2 Peter chapter 3. And going to verse 18, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." But this growth is a gradual process that takes some time. And I want to talk about that for a little while this evening. I can remember as a child growing up here, we used to get together over at the Flannery's, or maybe we had to get together out at our house, out at Mom and Dad's, or in other settings, we would get together for a potluck, a pitch-in, as it's called down south, and we would be able to have everybody come, they'd bring a dish, and we'd sit down to eat. And as we went through the processes of serving, usually, and Aunt Joyce was really good about this, there'd be the kiddie table, and that's where the little ones got to go eat whenever they got in their plate, whenever they had their plates fixed. And then you had the adults that would follow suit right after, and we'd fix our plates back. And if you went back far enough, it went the other way. The kids had to wait to the end. But I was kind of in that transition period, you know, where we gradually started taking care of the kids first, or at least I found a way to get up there first. Anyway, we managed it. And so you had the kiddie table, and then you had the adult table, and it was really pretty cool. Well, you got old enough to be able to sit at the adult table. We're going to use that as an analogy to start out our lesson this evening, and then we're going to find that the Bible also talks about a third table, and we'll get to that in the unfolding of our lesson tonight. As we look to the kiddie table for a minute, the first of our three tables, we understand what this table is all about. The kiddie table is for the immature. It is the kiddie table that the little ones use as they come to sit. And as we put them at the kiddie table, we kind of have to wait on them. We have to help them out. Maybe there's something that they can't peel, something that they can't shell, something that they can't get cut up. We watch out to make sure that there's no spills or rowdiness at the kiddie table, and that they learn how to use those utensils appropriately and are able to feed themselves. As we begin to look at spiritual things, we realize that we're caught in that same category, that we begin as babes in Christ, and we take our place at the kiddie table, if you will. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, and going down to verse 2, Peter here talks about, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That's where it begins. And it's not respective of chronological age. We're talking about this in terms of spiritual knowledge, spiritual discernment. Because it is at this point in our lives that we need milk. We need to feast on some of the simpler things of the word of God. You know, there's some pretty complicated topics that you're going to find as you study through the Word of God, and those will come with time. We will have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil, as we'll talk about in just a moment. But at the outset, we are working to understand how to become a Christian. And then once we have committed ourselves to following Jesus Christ, what are some of the first steps I need to take? What are some of those things that need to change in my life? What are some of those habits that maybe I've been involved in for years, but now as I study from the Word of God, I begin to understand I've been doing some things that aren't right, or at least could be done better. And so we begin to make change. Oftentimes there are things that hit us, and it's like, why didn't I see this sooner? Why didn't I figure this out? Story of a young lady that obeyed the gospel. And she was going through life being very energetic for the Lord, and she was working to do the things that she should do to serve God as she knew it at that time and at that level in her life. She came from a family that had not been very overly religious. And one of the habits that she had for years was that when it came time to cut the grass, she put on the smallest bikini that she had, because that was an easy chance to catch some sunrise and to get a nice suntan. And so she was mowing the grass there in the yard, didn't think it was going to be any problem. Of course, the front yard was right along a major intersection. And here again, it didn't register with her that there was maybe a question of modesty and appropriateness about that. But eventually there was a good sister who found out about the situation, maybe even observed it, and was able to approach her in the right way and with the right spirit. And she was so appreciative that somebody had taken the time to steer her a little bit. She just hadn't thought. That was a habit that had been long-standing with her. She did not realize that it was inappropriate in some respects. And she was very thankful that she grew a little bit, because someone with the right attitude and the right spirit helped her while she was still at the kiddie table to be able to start making changes in her life that could be long-lasting. Over in 1 Corinthians at chapter 3, in the first couple of verses, Paul laments the fact that when he's writing to the Corinthians, he would like to write to them as individuals who were strong spiritually and able to deal with some of the more challenging parts of the Word of God and God's revelation to man. But he said, you've got to shake some of these carnal habits first. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet now are ye able. And he goes on to explain the problem. He said, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Your vision is down here. As the apostles frequently had the problem when they were following Jesus, who's going to be the most important in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to get to have a place of prestige? Which of us of the apostles are going to be greatest? Even the mother of James and John approached Jesus at one point and said, can my boys be on your left hand and your right hand when you come in your kingdom? There was this idea of carnality, getting one up ahead of everybody else. Sometimes maybe pushing somebody else down to get up where you wanted to be. Worrying about the here and now and not having your sights firmly set on the goal of heaven, and realizing that we're all servants. There's no big I's and little U's. We're all serving the same God, and all of us have a soul of infinite value. And we've got to work to start purging out that carnal atmosphere. I got to have my way. I want it like I think it should be. You know, the Bible teaches us about putting others ahead of self, loving our neighbor as ourself, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. There are a lot of those traits and habits that we've cultivated in our years of living in the world, and it takes some work to start purging those things out. And from what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if we're still at that level and still dealing with that, we're still eating at the kiddie table. We've got to get that carnality worked out of our mind. And that growth is expected, as we just noticed. You know, there's a commercial on TV that sometimes is trying to emphasize the idea of family values and that kind of thing. And it's got daddy trying to have a tea party with his little girl, sitting at literally the kiddie table. One of the deacons of the church where I preach is great with his kids, and somebody snapped a picture of him trying to have a tea party with his little girl. He looked rather oversized for the kiddie table. And sometimes that's what happens with us, in the sense that we've been in the church long enough that we should have long ago left the kiddie table. We should have a working knowledge of the Word of God that lets us move on. But instead, we kind of like having other people cut up our meat for us. We kind of like have other people do the feeding of the flock, to let other people handle all of the duties and responsibilities, because I'm sitting at the kiddie table. It's a whole lot easier that way. Years ago, congregations were populated with many very scholarly Bible instructors, individuals who spent a lot of time studying the Word of God. I can remember having some real good discussions with your mom, Sandra. Doris and I used to talk about the Bible. She knew it well. And she would have some comment or another in class or afterwards. And others who I could remember here through the years who were able to take the Word of God and rightly divide it and help share insight with others. I've been around many congregations in the last 20 years where, aside from the preacher or one or two members, most of the congregation couldn't tell Genesis from Revelation. We've got to move away from the kiddie table and be able to move to that table where spiritually the mature can sit, where we can move to the adult table to be able to have conversations. Now, the transition here can be difficult. Oftentimes, individuals can have their faith dashed because they try to grow too soon. What I mean by that is that they move into conversations that they're not yet ready to handle. And whenever they see certain contentions among brethren who mean well and are earnestly pressing their point, to an outsider, it may look like the gloves have come off and they're smacking each other because they're in the heat of anger. Sometimes they have. And there are some conversations that need to take place privately as people work out differences and as people strive to grow in maturity. Over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, Paul said, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." There are some folks who are just about ready to leave the kiddie table, but not quite. They can be pulled into some conversations that they don't need to be a party to. They don't understand all the factors that are involved. And you know what? They go get in the car and go home. They leave the meal completely because they weren't ready to deal with some of what had to be discussed, and their spiritual level of maturity was not yet where it needed to be. I believe what Paul is teaching us here is that we need to be able to be sensitive as to what we say, when we say it, and how we say it 24/7. And that we should not presume to think that we can go ahead and say what we want to say and not understand the consequences of what can come. Sharing a story of the other night, our son Bobby must have been maybe 3 or 4 years old. And one day there was a family from another congregation that came to our house, and they were really hot under the collar. They were a rather affluent family. They had a very nice house, and they had a great big fish pond out front. And they had it stocked with fish, and they had a fish trap out there. And so whenever they wanted to have some fish for a meal, they just rode out to the middle of the lake and got the fish trap. There was their fish, and they'd go cook it. And in the process of time, they told the preacher of their congregation there that any time he wanted some fish, go ahead and help yourself. So he took them at their word. And he went and emptied the fish trap and got a whole bunch of fish to take home and put in his freezer, not realizing that they had scheduled a fish fry for that night. And when they rode out there, there were no fish in the fish trap. They were highly embarrassed and had to go to Plan B to be able to entertain that evening. And they were hot about it. Misunderstanding, one of those things, but they were hot about it. And so they were thinking about changing congregations because of that thoughtless preacher over there. So I worked to kind of get everything calmed down. I thought we were sailing along okay. few days later, that preacher came to my house to return a book that he had borrowed from me. Well, we were standing there talking on the front porch. When our son Bobby comes out, and he's swinging around the porch post there and says, "Oh, is that the preacher that stole the fish?" And I could have sunk through the sidewalk. "What do you mean, stole the fish?" Well, and I tried every way in the world to deal with that story, but nothing worked. And I didn't know who's accused me of being a thief. You know, it was awkward, to put it mildly. A lot of times, conversations can be overheard. They can be misconstrued. Oftentimes, the ears that hear it are too immature to know what to do with it. Mom always told me as a kid growing up that one of my biggest problems is my mouth went into gear before my brain did. And I'm still struggling with that. But nonetheless, there is a growth process here. And we need to be very careful as we grow that we bring others with us and not leave them behind, or worse yet, drive them away from the table. But then as we move to the adult table, here we find the more mature, those who have taken seriously the command from 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. When issues have come up, sometimes there are issues that surface that are not issues that the Bible directly addresses. You know, I can't take you to a verse and say, it says, thou shalt not gamble. It's not worded that way. But I can find verses that apply to that topic. I can't take you to a verse that says, thou shalt not use an instrument of music in the worship assembly. I can't find one that's written that way. But as I develop an understanding of how to establish Bible authority, whenever I'm able to respect the silence of the scriptures, when I'm able to rightly divide what God has given, I can come up with legitimate answers. I'm able to say, is there an example of where the first century church did this under the sanction of the apostles? Is there a direct command of where Christians today are commanded to do this? Are we able to draw this as a necessary conclusion? This is what we must do to fulfill the command of God. A careful study of Acts 15 shows all three of those principles being used. When the church was struggling with that issue of should they bind the Jewish practice of circumcision on all of the Gentile converts, if you look carefully at the unfolding there, I believe that chapter is given to us for a purpose. The apostles could have just said, God has said, don't worry about it, don't go out there and command it. But that's not the way the chapter's written. We find here the apostles sharing their experiences of what God had approved through them as they worked with Gentile congregations and where circumcision was never commanded. And God blessed what they did. James went back. He cited passages of scripture from the Old Testament saying, thus it is written that people would come to God from all nations. And there's not a word said about binding the rite of circumcision. And then Peter says, so now I conclude there's no reason for us to bind this. God didn't say anything to me about it whenever I went to the household of Cornelius. So I must conclude from this that we have no business binding circumcision on Gentile converts, and they send out notifications of that. We have example given as to how we can establish Bible authority for some of those things that are somewhat of a struggle. Now, other things are very, very plain. There's no question about the command to be baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You have a direct statement and a command. This is what the Lord said. So we're going to do it. As we start looking through this information then, we begin to develop some skills in Bible study. How to establish Bible authority. What has God's word said? What about this practice or that practice? Should it or should it not be done? And we're able to establish that because we have learned to feast on the meat of the word, not just abiding in the milk of the word. In Hebrews chapter 5, We find that the Hebrew writer here is giving a challenge to those in his audience, saying that they'd not been growing as they should. They should now be teachers. They should have a command of the meat of the word and very capable of expounding that to other people. But he says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is skillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We strive to grow. We strive to be able to have an understanding of truth. We strive to have convictions that we can explain. This is why we do things, not out of tradition, not out of the common practice, that this is just the way we've always seen it done, but rather we understand enough about the Word of God to be able to explain the acts of worship and why we do what we do. We're able to explain why it is that even tonight, as we assemble together, we're not going to pass the basket and take up a contribution. A lot of other folks do. So why don't you? Or why don't you have the instrument up here to accompany the singing or other such things? We have a command of Scripture that helps us to be able to give that explanation. In past generations, folks have often made the comment that if you were struggling to understand what the Bible said, go find a member from the Church of Christ. They know the book, and they'll explain it to you. That is a reputation that we need to strive to uphold in our understanding of what the Bible has to say. We've got to be able to understand how to take the truth and how to use it well. Whenever we look to the Word of God and what we've been given, we want to rise above the carnality, as we mentioned a moment ago. And then we also want to develop the people skills that allow us to talk to others. Oftentimes, that body of information has been left on the shelf. When we talked the other night about what Paul preached when he went to Mars Hill, here he saw all of this false religion around him and all of the idolatry that was there and all the false temples that were there. And his first line was, it, don't you guys realize how stupid you are? You're all going to hell because you got all these temples around here. That wasn't Paul's style. And I don't think we can accuse him of soft-soaping the truth. But he knew how to get to his point, to keep his audience and to keep them listening. Those people skills are critically important. And I remember growing up as a child, some folks make, well, I have every right to say that, and if folks can't handle it, they just haven't got a very thick skin. No, maybe they think you are so obnoxious they're not going to listen to anything that you say because of the way you're behaving yourself. Oh, maybe you think so. Could be. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that we're to speak the truth in love. The truth is not to be compromised. But we've got to keep ourselves out of the way. Because sometimes people can't hear the truth. They're too busy looking and listening to us and being so disheartened by the behavior that they see that they don't listen any longer. They seal their hearing. It's critical that we develop the people skills. How about to somebody who was at one time a faithful member of the church and they've now quit coming? Is it our job to get up in their face and scream and yell at them and shake a Bible in their face and demand that they make some changes? Or is there a more tactful way to do that? Over in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We can reprove and rebuke, and people will handle it if they understand that our motive is pure love and that we're saying what we have to say because we cannot be silent. The bones burn within us, as we find from the Old Testament. There's something we've got to share. And I want to say it right. I'm going to be careful in how I say it. But I really pray that you'll look at a few verses with me. That's far different than the screaming and yelling and the accusatory tone that we are sometimes prone to take. But all of that's part of the growing process. We've moved from the kiddie table to the adult table, and now we've learned how to have adult conversation. We've been able to develop a skill in dealing with the Word of God respectfully and appropriately and within context. We are able to have good discussions, even in disagreements. There's still enough love there that we can disagree agreeably and keep on studying matters of which we may not initially see eye to eye. But tonight I'd like to suggest the Bible also talks about a third table. And I'm not sure I'm always able to sit at this one. If you would, let's turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. This is a very familiar passage, but there is a point in here that we, I believe, sometimes miss. We know how it starts. There's so many comforting words in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Those are wonderful words. That God's with us. He's leading us to green pastures. He takes care of us. He provides for our needs. He gives us the uplift. He restores our soul. He helps us see where we need to go. But check out verse 5. Thou preparedest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Let's talk about the big boy table. Feasting with the enemies. Visualize it this way. Let's say that there is a client who is truly wanting a particular product, purchase, or whatever, and you are asked into a conference meeting with all of your competitors. You are there with all of the other representatives from other companies who are vying for the business of this client. And he has all of you in the same room at the same time because he wants to ask some questions. He wants to see how you deal with certain issues. How would different ones handle the various problems that might surface? And you are definitely under the microscope because everybody else around that table would love to slit your throat. They want to make you look incompetent. They want to make their product look better than yours, and that you are not worthy to even be at this conference. Spiritually speaking, David said, "Thou preparedest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy." We are in that kind of stressful situation. We are there at the spiritual meal, and there are other people sitting at that table. There are other entities at that table who certainly want to see us foolishly fail. Well, who might be sitting there? Well, Satan himself, for one. He wants to see us fail. While we are there at the big boy table, it takes all the control, all of the courage, all of the charm that we've got to be able to interact appropriately in such a stressful situation with others who would love to destroy you. I like the quote from, I think it was one of the Godfather movies, where he says that I have learned to keep my friends close, but my enemies closer. There are lessons to be learned in how we deal with the adversities that face us in this life. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that Satan truly is on the hunt. He's looking to see us fail. He wants to trip us up. He wants to do whatever he can to disqualify us from sitting at the big boys' table and maybe even to leave the feast altogether. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and going down to verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour." He wants to make us feel bad about ourselves. He wants us to be dealing with questions where we're struggling to come up with the appropriate answer. So he can kind of, with that sarcastic smile, "Oh, you're a Christian? I thought you would know things like this." To unnerve, to belittle, and to discourage us as we sit in stressful situations sometimes. But as we sit at this table, feasting with adversaries that we know are not trying to congratulate us in any way, another one of the guests sitting at that table might easily be that blind ambition that we've had to learn to cope with, where we want to be somebody special, where we want to be the center of attention, where we want to be looked at as the scholar and the expert. Isn't that what often happens in those conferences? We want to have a better command of the product, a better command of all of the weaknesses of the other folks' material. We want to be able to explain why ours is so much better. Here we find that in Philippians chapter 2 and going down to verse 3, we got to be careful. He said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." I've found through the years that we don't make our candle shine one whit brighter by trying to put out everybody else's. If we will simply be what we need to be, to the very best of our ability, someone who is honest and discerning will see that, and we will be able to have influence with them. So with lowliness of mind, we esteem others better than ourselves. We're just going to stick by our guns in a loving way to do what is right, in the right way, for the right reasons. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and going down to verse 3, Paul gives a warning here to the Galatians. He said, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Sometimes, as you sit at the table with your enemies, they want to draw you out. They want to pull you out with one of those loaded questions. They want you, as the old expression is, to show yourself. Get out here and fall flat on your face. And then they kind of smile. Isn't that what happens oftentimes in presidential debates and other such forums? We want to pull somebody out and then watch them fall. You know, you weren't ready for that one, were you? The gotcha kind of thing. It's all around us, even the spiritual realm. Those who want to say, "You Christians think that you're better than everybody else. You Christians think that you're the only ones going to heaven. You folks think this or you folks think that." And oftentimes, we've got to be very careful as we pick our words. I've had people kind of get up in my face. "Yeah, you folks think that only members of the Church of Christ are going to go to heaven, don't you?" And I say, "Well, I believe it like Jesus taught it in the Sermon on the Mount.
He said, whosoever does the will of the Father which is in heaven are the ones that are going to go there. And our job is to do what the Father said do. Can you say that? Can you supply Bible authority for all that you do? If so, I applaud you. But if you can't, then maybe there's some things you need to think about. And I can say that without falling for the trap. Yeah, don't you know that's exactly what the Bible teaches? And then everybody else in the room says, boy, you are arrogant, and switch, they turn you off. When you're sitting at the table with the enemy, you have to be mature enough and careful enough to know how to handle some of those discussions. There are times, as we sit at what I call the big boy table, that we've got to learn to deal with some pretty tough trials, temptations, and burdens that we face in this life. Things that are wearing us down. Going back to the conference analogy, we come in and sit down, and we've got our product, we've got our presentation, and over there sits the creator of the most competitive product that's a rival to ours that we have ever seen. And we know he knows this forwards, backwards, and sideways, and I've got to somehow still win the sale. James helps us to understand, look at your strengths. Look where your strength comes from, and that even though there may be some difficult bumps along the way, you can still wind up with a benefit. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Let's say that you're making your pitch, and Mr. Expert over here says, well, weren't you working with so-and-so company, and their whole program crashed, and they were in an awful fix because of, you know. You need to have an answer. Well, because of some human error, and because of a bug in the system that we since have fixed, yes, that unfortunate thing happened because of, and here is how it's even better. We've learned to build off of that which has been difficult and hard. We learn to build off of financial adversity. We learn to build off of physical infirmity. We learn to build off of the trials and the difficulties that we face in this life. We fix what we can fix. We learn what we can learn. And we grow stronger and we stay right there at the big boy table, doing what God wants done. I think about the story of Job. All that Job went through, all the suffering that he endured. And what is it that James says about him over in James chapter 5? He goes back and makes mention of the things that Job went through. He says in verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. We've heard of the patience of Job, and we've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and full of tender mercy. Yeah, Job went through a lot. And some will say, if that's what a Christian has to go through, I don't want any part of that. Job came out better at the end than when he went in. There is an answer to give. There is a God who cares. There is a God who will see you through the adversities that you face. Sometimes we have to deal with that guest who's at the table who idolizes human knowledge. They just know so much. And you Christians are all these weak-kneed people, feeble-minded individuals who go around clutching to a Bible, but you really don't understand the way the world actually is. And in their condescending kind of way, want to make us feel about that talk. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Don't be surprised if that guest is at the table. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And there's a lot of things that he doesn't understand. There's a lot of things that in his wisdom he can't explain. Oh, he wants to tell me how all the world came, you know, through natural processes. All right, how did life begin? He can't explain it. God created the heavens and the earth, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. What do you got? Guesswork? Unproven theory? Missing links that you can't document? A geological table that nowhere exists on the earth? No, you've got some flaws in your arrogant thinking. We find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the first three verses, Paul also warns us about this. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that all have knowledge, but knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." I remember my years of collegiate debating. Sometimes you came up against some debate teams that were legendary. They were so strong. They'd won trophy after trophy after trophy. But they were not unbeatable. And you learned how to craft your words, make your case, and proceed on to the victory. And then we might also hurriedly talk about one other guest. The guest that is wealth and covetousness. The folks who think it's all about gaining wealth in this world. And that I work too much to come to church. I haven't got time to serve God and to do all of the things that you Christians do. And while you're busy going to church, I'm out there having this good deal or that good deal, and I'm making all kinds of money, and all these wonderful things are coming to me. And yet Jesus said a man's life is not found in the abundance of the things that he possesses. In Colossians chapter 3 and going down to verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about covetousness and what it really is. And that's the idea that we take that which we have learned to love and we elevate it even above God. He said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or desire, and covetousness." And what does he say it is? Which is idolatry. There's a lot of people who worship the dollar a whole lot more than anything else. But finally, why are we at the big boy table? Why should we let ourselves be surrounded with such adversaries as this? Psalm 23 said, "Thou prepared us a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." There's another guest at the other end, the Son of God. He knows what we're made of. Here is a chance for us to shine. Here is a chance for us to rightly divide the truth. Here is a chance for us to conquer our worst fears and our biggest challenges. In Hebrews chapter 12, in the first three verses, the Hebrew writer said, "Seeing therefore that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." Jesus had to sit at the big boy table every day. Critical Pharisees, critical scribes, sometimes even inappropriate behavior out of his own apostles. Those who wanted to lay snare for him. Lawyers who would try to entrap him. He did what was right. And he bids us follow him. And he's right there at the table. And we keep our eyes on him. We can pray to him. We can have conversation with him. We know the great reward he has promised. Be thou faithful unto death, and we'll obtain a crown of righteousness. He knows what the other guests are all about. So we want him to be proud of us. That we're there, saying and doing the right things, strong enough to withstand the tempest, to hold on to him as the anchor of the soul. We're going to persevere so that one day heaven can be our home. So tonight, can you sit at the big boys' table? Like I said, some days I think I can. Some days I'm not so sure. It's a growing process throughout life. But the big question tonight is, which table do you belong? It may be you haven't even started the feast yet. You haven't yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're not ready for the kiddie table because you're still lost in your sins. I think about the story of Jesus when he came to the pool at Bethesda there, and there was a man who couldn't walk. And whenever the Lord said something to him about his situation, he says, well, whenever the angel troubles the water, there's nobody to put me in. And he's been laying there for about 15 years. Might have had a better choice. Might have had some other options. Maybe could have made some better plans. The Lord takes pity on him and heals him. But it's not because the man, shall we say, deserved it. But the Lord reached down to him and said, come on. And gave him the strength that he needed. Over and over again, the scriptures are telling us, do what you know to do. Be obedient. The blind man, he anointed his eyes with clay, said, go wash. The guy could have said, this is dirt. It's not going to change anything. And he could have refused to have gone. And you know, even getting to a pool to wash was not going to be a real easy situation for him. He was still blind. But when he got there, washed his eyes, doing what the Lord said to do, he came back seeing. We may have a lot of reasons in our lives, quote unquote reasons, as to why we've not even come to the feast and we're not even ready to sit at the kitchen table. But it's time to put those excuses away, because that's really what they are. It's time for us to commit ourselves to serving God and start this growth process. There is no shame in any of the tables where we sit as long as we're striving to move on to the next one. As long as we're working to grow, God is going to be pleased with our effort. But the wicked and slothful servant that didn't even try to capitalize on his talents, that was the one that was cast out into the outer darkness. So tonight, if there's some steps you need to take to turn your life around, to be where you need to be in serving God, why not let us help you, and why not come as together we stand as we sing.